Ruth chapter 1. It's full of real life. It's full of death. But I believe that it's full of hope. And as we close out another decade, can anybody believe it's another decade? I can remember when it was the millennium. We all thought computers were going to fail. And, you know, it's going to be 2020. But I believe that if we're going to go through next year, if we're going to go through the next week, if we're going to go through the troubles and the trials, the 2020 or the next decade, if you know you make it to 2030, you're going to need the type of faith that Naomi and Ruth possess here in chapter 1. But I wonder if you've got your Bible open on your phone, you can back up just about one verse, because you'll go into the book of Judges. And verse 25 tells us this. It puts the context of the book of Ruth in which Ruth is placed. It's in the book of Judges, and it says, "In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit." So this is Bethlehem, the place where Jesus was born, only it's many, many years before. It's many, many years before King David. In fact, here we have King David's great, great grandmother, I think, if I've got enough greats in there. And so here we are, not in Bethlehem, but in Moab. Or at least that's where Naomi sets off to. But it's at a time when everybody did as they thought was right. They did what was right in their own eyes. What they did, what felt good, what political agenda they wanted to chase, what was best for them. And I think that that really sums up our current cultural malaise, that everybody wants to do what's right in their own eyes. In fact, Katie Musgraves, she's a country and western singer, and she says this, that you can make lots of noise and you can kiss lots of boys or you can kiss lots of girls if that's something that you're into. And when the straight and narrow gets a little too straight, you can roll up a joint or don't. You can just follow your arrow wherever it points. Isn't that the anthem of what we hear in our streets and on our televisions? Just do what you feel like, as long as you don't hurt anybody. Not quite sure how that's possible, but anyway, you can do what you want as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. That's what they tell us. And the people of Israel, they were living in those days, they lived pretty much the same way. They did what they was right in their own eyes because there was no king in Israel. I go as far as say, I know that England has a queen, but there is no king in England. There is no king in the USA. Europe needs a king. In other words, it needs someone with ultimate power, ultimate authority, that can be just and fair and loving. And we know that that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about our text? Well, it begins in verse 1. It says, "In those days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And so a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and his two sons, they went to live for a little while in a country of Moab." They set out with very good intentions to just go off for a little while into Moab. They were escaping, if you like, a bad economic situation in their own country. They thought, you know, it's not great here. And so what he did on the surface is not actually that bad. When you think about it, if there's no jobs where you are, going and living in another country and finding work and feeding your family is a very wise thing to do. But the difference about this departure is that actually they were leaving Bethlehem. Bethlehem, if you were listening over the weeks, Bethlehem is the house of bread. It's meant to be full of food. So if Bethlehem is out of bread, we can safely say that there is something going on in the land of Israel on which God is not pleased with the people, and so there's an act of judgment, which Elimelech decides he wants to escape. But he thinks it's only temporary. But yet we read on and it says the man's name is Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and they lived there. So actually they put down roots and they decided that they were going to stay in Moab. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, okay, well, what's really bad about Moab? Well, let's put it into context. If you can think of the person that you like the least, okay? And then you decide that you're going to go and live in their back garden. And it's not even the person you like the least. It's the person that you've been, your family has feuded with. You know, them and around the corner, we don't like them. Or across the road. And you go and live with them. The Moabites are a disaster of a nation. Complete disaster. They are the people who Lot and his daughter, it's their offspring. So you have an incestuous relationship and you have Moab. They're the people who got the prophet Balaam to try and curse the children of Israel. It's their daughters in Numbers where they basically got the sons of Israel to start worshiping idols and falling into sexual immorality. The Moabites' history with the Israelites is just a shock. It's a horror story. In fact, in Judges chapter 3, for 18 long years, so it's in living memory of probably Ruth and Naomi, 18 long years, they oppressed the Israelites. So they weren't friends. They were enemies. And in that case, they were God's enemies. And so as a result, you weren't meant to be friends with the Moabites, and it actually says in the law that you weren't meant to marry Moabites. So that makes these verses even more shocking. Because here you have Elimelech heading off and his sons taking Moabite wives. So they married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. And they had lived there about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. So they go there and they think that everything's going to be all right. They're going to avoid disaster. And actually, something worse happens. She loses her husband first, then she loses her two sons. And it says here in the NIV, it says, and Naomi was left without her sons and her husband. That's actually a translation there to help us. In the original, it just says, and the woman was left. She's all alone. She doesn't even have a name. She's left. She's there. She's grieving. And she's bereaved. And so that's the context of what we come to here this morning. The woman is left. She feels a little bit probably like Neil Diamond. You know? If you flick that off for us. He wrote this song. He said, LA is fine and the sun shines most of the time, but the feeling is layback. And the palm trees grow and the rents are low, but you know I keep thinking about making my way back. Well, I'm New York City born and raised, but nowadays I'm lost between two shores. LA is fine, but it ain't home. New York's home, but it ain't mine no more. See, Naomi came from Bethlehem. She's living in Moab. And just like Neil Diamond, she feels completely alone and out of place. Maybe this morning that's you. Maybe you're feeling alone. Maybe Christmas time wasn't the kind of festive time it was for many of us. Maybe actually now you are a little bit like Naomi. You're alone. You're wondering what 2020 might bring. You may be fearful of what 2020 might bring. And I think Naomi, she was fearful about what was going to happen with the rest of her life. And so she's completely empty. And so she's going to head for and empty return. She went away full in her own words, but she is returning with nothing. Not quite nothing. She has some companions. So if we look down in verse 6, and it says, "When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people." Now this is very, very powerful. Naomi had heard that God had visited his people. This is a word that's often used, that God could come and he could visit the people of Bethlehem in judgment, or he visits his people. He comes, but this time he's restocking Bethlehem. The house of bread is getting full of bread. He has come and he's visited his people and he's providing food for them. And so I think here we have Naomi, and the thoughts are running through your head, and she's a good Jewish lady, so she knows the law. She knows the law about having to look after widows and orphans. And she knows that in Moab she's not going to get much sympathy. Their idea of religion is to sacrifice children to idols. So she's thinking, I'm all alone. I have no protection in this world. There's food in Bethlehem. Maybe if I go home, maybe they'll take me back. Maybe there'll be food for me. Maybe she could find mercy in Bethlehem. And so that's what she does. She thinks, I've heard the good news. There's food in Bethlehem. If you're struggling this morning, there's still food in Bethlehem. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, the person who is the bread of life, who was born in Bethlehem, there you can find food, eternal food, that will last forever. But she continues, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living, and she set out on a road that would take them back to the land of Judah. So they, just like 10 years previous, where she had gathered up all her belongings, and she had left out in hope to escape a famine with her two sons and her husband. She was a person who had everything. She had enough means to go to Moab, which means that she must have been wealthy enough to own enough things that allowed her to make the move. She was able to leave the famine behind, and she went out. Being a married woman, she went out having a husband. She went out having position in the community, having children. But now she has this setting out, and all that she has to really show for it is a dead husband, two dead sons, and a few Moabite ladies, which I have to say probably isn't going to go down too well when she walks into Bethlehem, given the fact that Moabite women are not meant to be that popular around Israel. And so in verse 8 it says, Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home." See, they're going to leave the place of judgment, and they want to return to a place of mercy, a place, and it's a road trip that's full of promise. They're hoping it's going to be a place of God's blessing. Because God has had mercy on his people. But as we move on, we see that there's a little crisis of faith here in verse 8. We always really try to do these things ourselves. Our faith can somehow get misplaced. We want to rush ahead and to work out what God is doing, and we try to work out a plan of the least resistance or the least pain. You know all of those options that we have, you know, when we're faced in a trial, we think, well, what's the best way that I can cope in this situation? And so Naomi is having a crisis. She's taking these two Moabite girls into a country that isn't going to be welcoming, so she thinks, to these two ladies. She's taking them from what is known to them. She's taking them from their families, from all of their security, and she can't promise them anything. And so she thinks, the best thing I can do is to cut their losses and let them stay in Moab. If I send them back to their homes and their families, well, they'll be okay there. They'll be able to be looked after. And so the discussion goes on then between Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth. So Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home, and may the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. And then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud, and they said to her, we will go back with you to your people. So she goes through the motions. She tells them to go back. They all cry. They all kiss each other. And yet Orpah and Ruth, they say, no, Naomi, we're going to stay with you. We're going to go to the land of Israel. We're going to go with you. But Naomi's saying, no. I think that it's best, and that my God is going to bless you in Moab. That's what Naomi believes. And she says, no, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? And here is her human reasoning. Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. And even if I thought that there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? At this point, there's a custom which Jesus picks up in Matthew 22:24 when he's questioned by the Pharisees, and it's there in Deuteronomy 25, that if someone died without having an heir, so if there's three brothers and, you know, one of them marries a girl and they die without having an heir, then son number two will marry wife number one, and if he can't provide an heir, so forth would go on through. And here it seems to be the closest, you know, living relative would marry. But she's saying, I'm getting old, I'm getting on a bit. So the chances of me, even if I found a man today, and we got married and I managed to conceive and I gave birth to twins, were you going to hang around and wait till, you know, they're of marrying age until that, you know, until you can get married, until you can have children? And you might think, well, why is that important? Sure, today you can go out and, you know, ladies can work, and, you know, there's no need for a woman to be married in our culture. But that's not the same in the culture that we're looking at. To be without a husband in this context is to be without provision. It's to be without security. It's to be without protection. It's to be without almost rights in the society. And so what she's saying is, I can offer you nothing. There's nothing that I can do to provide security for you girls. Please go back to your families. And so then we find out what Orpah then decides to do. She says, at this they wept aloud again. So there's a lot more crying. There's a lot more emotion. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, and Ruth clung to her. See, it's hard to be a little bit cross with Orpah. And the emotion here isn't that, you know, that tomorrow Orpah can then FaceTime Naomi to see whether Naomi had a good time getting back to Bethlehem. This is a parting where Orpah and Naomi will probably never see each other again. These are people who have shared emotional experiences together. You know, they both loved her son. Their son is gone. They're the only memory of, you know, their son's life is each other. So this is a big parting. It's a wrench. But Ruth, she has something. Ruth's remarkable. When you think of everything that Ruth has to give up, Ruth is remarkable. But Ruth clung to her. And so Ruth says in verse 16, but Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. These words are remarkable. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. So what's Ruth saying? I think here what we have in the Old Testament is a picture of true conversion. Orpah kisses Naomi, and she goes back to Moab. But Ruth has seen something in Naomi in the 10 years that she spent with Naomi. It wasn't all bad, you would assume. It wasn't all tragic. But even through the pain and through the loss, I kind of would like to have a conversation if I ever, you know, get a chance to speak with Ruth in heaven. What was it about Naomi's life that made you want to cling to her? What was it? See, I think that she had learned something about Yahweh. She had learned something about the God of the Israelites that was different from the God of the Moabites. She had learned something about family life and maybe about what love is. Different in the home that she came to know as hers in the house of Elimelech. It wasn't the same as her home. And as a result, she's willing to turn her back on everything that she knew as a child and that she knew as a young adult, and she's willing to say, no, I want to go to a country that's not my own, to a culture that's not my own, to people who might actually reject me because I'm a Moabite, and I want to go and live there with you. And I'm going to stay there with you. I'm going to live there with you, and when you're buried, I'm going to stay there too, and I'm going to be buried there too. And the hint of the text is, and we're going to see each other in the hereafter. I'm sticking with you from now and forever. Your God, my God. The commitment of Ruth to Naomi is startling. She's clinging to Naomi, but she's clinging to Yahweh. She's clinging to God, the God. She's clinging. She knows that there's mercy in Bethlehem. She would rather be destitute in Judah than full of everything in Moab. Ruth's faith in the God of Israel and Naomi. Naomi then, she says, you know what? I'm not getting rid of this girl, so we better go on with our journey, or we're going to be stuck here arguing in the desert forever. So Naomi gives in. But I wonder if you're a Christian this morning, or maybe you're not a Christian and you're intrigued about who Christ is and what it is to be committed to Christ. I wonder if you could say a confession like Ruth's confession. I wonder if 2020 you could live your life like this. I'm committed to you, Christ. Through thick and thin, wherever you go, I will go. What you do, I will do. Whom you love, I will love. And I'm with you not only in death, but through death. I wonder if we could have that kind of commitment to Christ in 2020. The kind of commitment that Ruth showed to Naomi here in Ruth chapter 1. And so we move on. And so they come back. So when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Bethlehem's a small town south of Jerusalem. Bangor's quite a small town. I grew up in Carrickfergus, which is a smaller town. But Boy doesn't news travel fast around small towns. So they've only arrived back and they're the talk of the town. And their question is, can this be Naomi? Is that her? Do you remember that good-looking girl that had that husband and she had those two kids and they set off for Moab? Is that her? It looks like her, but she's, you know, the years haven't been kind to her. You know the things, the kind of things we say when we think nobody else is listening? Or maybe you don't do that. What's in a name? In verse 20, she says, "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. So she overhears this clamor of noise or the gossip. She says, "Don't call me Naomi," which means sweet or pleasant. She said, "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter, and I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? Because the Lord has afflicted me and the Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." There's something about repentance that says, "I did it. It was me." And I think it's some of the most difficult language that we have to say is that it was me, I did it. You know, when somebody says, "Was that you? Did you do that?" The first thing you think of was, "Okay, how can I answer this question so that they don't know that it was me that did that?" Isn't that right? That's our first instinct. That's our cover-up instinct, is to say, "What do you mean? It wasn't me. I didn't do that." Whatever it is, whether it was a white lie, or, you know, you scratched your daddy's car, or, you know, whatever it is that you did that you're being accused of, our first instinct is not to say, "I did that." But Naomi here, she's owning everything. In fact, she's so full of what she's lost, she can't see actually the goodness of God and what God has been doing for her in bringing her back to Bethlehem. But I think there's something for us here that if we want to go into 2020 with the mercy of God, we need to have a heart that says, "I did it. It was my fault. I went to Moab, and I want to come home." If you don't know Christ this morning and you're in your life, you're thinking, I need a change. You need to own your life and own the bad decisions that you made. You need to own your own sin, those things that we do which are contrary to God's goodness and God's law. And we need to say, "I'm that person. Forgive me." And so this is where we leave her today in chapter 1. I wish I could take you right through to chapter 4 and shows you what the mercy of God does in the book of Ruth. But sadly, I can't do that. And I don't have time to go through to chapter 4 this morning because you'll all kill me. Although you can't be hungry after the last few days, so maybe we could give it a go. But where's the hope, you're saying, Gary? Where's the mercy in this passage? Well, it's harvest time in Bethlehem. It's harvest time for the people of God. It's harvest time. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem just as the barley harvest was beginning. You see, God could have brought Naomi back after the barley harvest. But you see, if he brought her back after the barley harvest, then there was no chance of them getting share, or less of a chance of them getting share. But here they are, and they have an opportunity. It's a time to gather food. That's a time, it's an opportunity for them to gather food. The question, I suppose, is what kind of community is Ruth the Moabite going to encounter? Is she going to encounter a loving, graceful community that accepts her? If you haven't read the book of Ruth, please do go home and have a read through and see what happens to these two ladies. But they return to the house of bread at the time when there is bread available. But you see, this morning, Jesus is greater than Bethlehem. Jesus is greater than a town full of food. Jesus is the very source of all life. And in John's gospel, he says, I am the bread of life. You see, food and films and Netflix and PlayStations and toys and all of the things that we have had our full of won't sustain you in a time of tragic circumstances. It just won't. There just isn't enough sustenance in those things to help you. And in fact, if you don't even have bread, you need something more to sustain you. Because bread on its own will keep us alive. But Christ will give us eternal life. In him, we can have food that will last. Matthew 11 says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and I am humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Revelation 21 said, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. See, in the grand story, Naomi brought Ruth back to Bethlehem. And it's true, God provided for them there, and God even provided another baby, just like Christmas. And that little baby became the grandfather of King David, and this Moabite lady, Ruth, was there in the genealogy of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God was concerned about the salvation of Naomi and Ruth. He was concerned about the salvation of the children of Israel. And so he went to great lengths to make this happen. And I'm saying this morning that God is concerned about the salvation of everyone here this morning. And he's brought you here to hear God's word. And I pray that this morning, that if you don't know the Lord, that you realize that there's bread in Bethlehem. You realize that Christ is here and he's saying, come. Because it's here in Christ that you can find mercy. So if you're living in the far-off country of Moab, away from God's blessing, the invitation this morning is to come home. Like the prodigal son, is to set in your heart to return to your father. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that ending one decade, ending another year. Lord, that we don't know what year tragic circumstances would strike us. We don't know what day or what hour. We might encounter grief or famine. But Lord, I pray that we would be like Ruth. Lord, that we would have a heart that would want to be with you in every circumstance. Lord, that we would know that you would be with us, whether or not our lives would be on an even keel, whether or not our lives would encounter prosperity or drought. But Lord, we know that you would be with us because you have given us a testimony that says, where you are, one day we will be with you. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that through the cross that you can provide eternal life for every one of us. Lord, may we know your mercy, just as Naomi and Ruth were able to know your mercy and return home. In Jesus' name, amen.